So my hope is to accomplish a couple of things in the coming weeks, starting with today's sermon, as we begin a journey into what is called mysticism. First, I hope to just take your minds off of impeachment proceedings and out of the political arena. If you are like me, you are probably on overload right now, and politics is the last thing you want to hear about when you come to church. Although, just let me say real quick, if you didn't see any of Adam Schiff's closing speeches, let me tell you, there was some brilliant oratory. And I encourage you to go and watch them. It'll leave you with tears in your eyes and a real hope for the future of our country. That's it. No more politics. That's it. Second, I hope today to address the question, what is mysticism? Which I love. Why has it been central to the Christian tradition from the beginning? Now, many don't believe that it has. That's a surprising statement to many. They see it as some kind of a flaky, supernatural, mumbo-jumbo kind of thing that should be understood under the title maybe of New Age. But I hope to show that that is not the case at all. It's actually ancient, and it's progressive. And really, it's the future, or it has to be the future for us. Finally, I hope to leave you with a solid grounding in the paradigm that is our religious tradition, from the life and time of the Jewish mystic Jesus, through the birth of the movement that followed him, through the early church and into the Middle Ages, and then to now. And along the way, as you meet a variety of those that have been labeled mystics and hear their words, you, I hope, will come to realize that indeed there has been a mystical thread running through it the entire time, though orthodoxy has never allowed you to know that. It's tried to shield it from you. So today, then, is about examining the past. In the coming 2 weeks, then, we will focus on the present, the mystics today that are altering the landscape and beginning to shape the foundation of a mystical progressive church. I mean progressive in the spiritual sense, not necessarily in the political. But when it comes to the environment, those things tend to overlap. A new spirituality is emerging, and I want you to meet some of the people that are leading the way. So next week, then, will be about the present, where we are today. And then our third week, we'll look to the future. Remember that what the great theologian Karl Rahner said? I've referenced it so many times to you over the years. You should know it by heart. The Christian of the future will be a mystic, or he or she will not exist at all. The Christian of the future will be a mystic, or he or she will not exist at all. Now, what does that mean exactly? We'll examine that in the third week as we think about the future. I hope through these 3 weeks, a new yet ancient spiritual way of being will blossom before you as you are drawn into exactly what the mystics long ago and still today were talking about, the awesomeness, the awe, and the mystery of God. So get ready for a new paradigm. It's coming, and it's going to be wonderful. Does everyone know what I mean when I talk of a religious paradigm? You know what that means? The best definition I've heard for the concept of a paradigm is to describe it as something like, quote, a theory or a group of ideas about how something should be done, made, or thought about. For us, then, as Christians gathered here in worship, we live within a particular religious paradigm that has been handed down to us, one that is supposed to tell us all that we need to know to live our lives within the confines of the Christian life and tells us what it's all about. The paradigm most of you, I'm guessing, were shaped within, you were raised Christian, Protestant, Catholic, whatever, and what is ingrained in you are some things about, some central tenets about the world in conjunction with religion. Things like you were born in sin. Anyone raised with that thought? That the world is fallen. That God sent his son Jesus into the world to die for your sins. And because of that atoning sacrifice, grace has been bestowed, and you are now forgiven and cleansed of your sins, and you have received your admit one ticket into heaven. Anybody sound familiar to anybody's religious upbringing? Yes. Your passport's been stamped? But you're here? If you were like me, your whole life has been lived under this paradigm. Your worldview has been shaped by it. It's a tape that's playing in the background of your life constantly, even when you try and flee from it. Even when you try and escape it or cast it aside, it's always there, playing as a tape in the background. That's the paradigm under which we live. And you can dig a little deeper, and you must really understand where you are today. How did you get here? You must go way back to the ancient stories of Judaism, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, the deliverance from the Egyptians, right up to the birth of Jesus, where we as Christians chart our beginning and from where our current religious paradigm that we're still in really sprouted from. Here's what I'd like to do. This is an exercise. If we can step outside of that paradigm, if we can just step outside of it and kind of hover above it like some historical spectator watching it unfold over time, here's what we will see. This is history, not theology. We'll see Jesus born to poor parents somewhere in Galilee and growing up a Jewish boy under the oppression of the Roman Empire. We will see him challenge the ways of the Roman Empire and talk to people about this idea of the kingdom of God over against the brutality of Rome. And we will see him challenge the religious leaders of his own time to think bigger and to see God differently. And in the end, we will see, as we're hovering over this scene, we'll see him killed for that vision of God, for challenging the paradigm of his own life and times. But then we'll see his earliest followers. Remember, you're hovering over it, observing history, as they keep his vision of the realm of God alive and how they banded together and they preached and they taught people about just who Jesus was. So they gathered together weekly and they pray. You're watching them. They're singing hymns and they're sharing meals. Communities begin spreading throughout the region of the Middle East with this new vision, especially through the work of people like Paul, who wrote letters to address a variety of issues in these small church communities. And then we will see that, hey, not all these communities were the same. There's great diversity in who and what they each said Jesus was and did. There was great diversity. We will then see the first writings about Jesus and his life pop up in relation to the unfolding events within these communities, especially the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they're called, were written, as well as others like the Gospels of Thomas and Mary Magdalene, a host of other books that did not end up in the biblical canon, the ones that we heard Peter read from today. And as the stories of Jesus' life and his identity spread, more communities sprang up, leadership was needed, and a priestly hierarchy was formed over those early decades. The Central Orthodox way of being Christian, which you're still in, was beginning to be birthed, generally by those that wielded power. And here we'll see the paradigm shift and become more defined and narrowed into a coherent and consistent whole with what those in power wanted. Councils were called. Remember, you're still hovering. You're still hovering over history, folks. You're watching it unfold. Councils were called for leaders to debate particular thoughts about who Jesus was, how he got here, how we related to God, how our sins are forgiven through his death, all mere human speculation driven by motive and vote. There were lots of ideas, and many of them were condemned as heresies. You've heard that term, right? Really just means loser. They lost. Really, no, it really does. They lost. And others were voted on and became central to belief, and the paradigm started to become even a little tighter. Creeds were formed and codified. The shared meal was transformed into one of worthiness and control. Fear began to be introduced into the Jesus way. Eventually, Jesus and his now narrowly interpreted vision were wedded to the Roman Empire. Remember, you're watching it happen above it under Constantine and a very hierarchical, rigid, and formulaic orthodoxy emerged, fueled by the death and the misery of the Middle Ages. For 1,000 years, think about it, 1,000 years, the message of Jesus was about nothing but judgment and hell and salvation and right belief and practice, all controlled by a powerful network of men the princes of the church, the wealthiest, the most powerful, who killed one another to vie for that Pope's great hat. But we could go on and on, but I think you get the point. Think about it. Every thought we've had about God, every thought, has been influenced and shaped by this paradigm as it has been lived by the generations that have come before us, who are also trapped within it, and who handed it down the line eventually to us, right here, in this very space. But here's the thing. When we can honestly step out as we just did and hover over it and see it form and look over the whole sweep of history, we can see this whole thing for what it is. An illusion and a distortion of Jesus's life and message for the sake of power and control and a host of other factors, some intentional, some accidental at the times. But the good news is that there have been some. They've been there, lurking in the shadows. There have been some, including Jesus himself and his life lived, preaching about the kingdom of God. There have been some that have tried to wake us up and shake us to see a different reality of God. And these are the ones that we call the mystics. Welcome to their world lived outside of the paradigm, or in our term, we can say outside the matrix. 11th century mystic Hildegard of Bingen once wrote, "We cannot live in a world that is not our own, in a world that is interpreted for us by others. The interpreted world is not a home. Part of the terror is to take back our own listening, to use our own voice, to see our own light." Hildegard wrote those words 900 years ago, almost 1,000 years ago, in a time when the paradigm that was being forced upon her was one of absolute control and obedience to the Roman Catholic Church and all the men that led it. But here's this amazing woman, a nun, who had these experiences that told her that the reality of God is far greater than what was being taught around her by the men of the church. So she was at first nervous, really nervous about expressing these mystical thoughts that were percolating up within her. But over time, she began to write them down and even to share them at much risk to herself from the Orthodox powers that be. And through her visions and thoughts and experiences, she birthed a new way of seeing ourselves in relation to God, a way of seeing ourselves much like that earlier mystic Jesus said 1,000 years before her, that the kingdom of God is not to be waited for, you heard it, some future sense. It is rather right here in your midst, within you and all around you. If we will only open your eyes, only open your eyes and be awed by the glimpses you see of it. Listen to her words. I'm the fiery life of the essence of God. I'm the flame above the beauty in the fields. I shine in the waters. I burn in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And with the airy wind, I quicken all things vitally by an unseen, all-sustaining life. Isn't that beautiful? That was 1,000 years ago, and science is just now beginning to tell us exactly what she said. We're all stardust. She said it 1,000 years ago. She also wrote, "Glance at the sun and see the moon and stars. Gaze at the beauty of the green earth. Now think." I love that. She also wrote, "Humanity, take a good look at yourself. Inside you have heaven and earth and all of creation. You're a world. Everything is hidden in you." Wow. Sounds a lot like what Jesus was saying before his life and his mystical religious vision was hijacked, buried, and creedalized. But thank goodness we have people like Hildegard of Bingen and others you will be hearing about to invite us to remove our blinders and to step outside the paradigm that we have been religiously molded and locked within and begin to tell a new story of the awesomeness of God, just as Jesus did in his own time. That's the power and the role of the mystic. That's the power and the role of the mystic. Mysticism is not a belief system or a dogma or something that can be codified. It's really, it's a way of life. It's a way of life, a practice that that has the confidence at its core that we are part of a web of life where all life and the cosmos and God are interconnected and unified, and God is intimately a part of every fabric of our being. Closer than the beat of your own hearts, I always like to say, closer than every breath that we inhale. Mystics know that a religious system is just that. It's a system. It's a paradigm. It offers some structure. It contains a few truths, but it's far too limiting to speak for the depth of the God experience. That is the core of Jesus' message and the crux of his life. Now, Marcus Borg, remember Marcus Borg? Great Marcus Borg, died a couple years ago. He spoke of Jesus first and foremost, before anything else, as a Jewish mystic. Jesus was a Jewish mystic. He says in his wonderful book, The Heart of Christianity, mystics are people who have vivid and typically frequent experiences of God or the One or the Sacred. He points out that mystics were central to the Jewish tradition. Jesus then stands squarely in this tradition, for the Gospels themselves tell us he had visions, fasted, spent hours in prayer, spoke of the immediacy of access to God, something mystics know in their own experiences. So it's central, my friends, that we, as followers of this Christian path, Jesus path, understand that before Jesus was a judge of the sinful, before he was the atoning balm for the sins of humanity stemming from some ancient mythic fall, before he was born of a virgin, before he was a sacrificial lamb sent to the cross to repair and restore our relationship to God. Theology. Historically, before all that, he was a mystic first and foremost. And it's time we reclaim his mystical message and begin the journey into the new paradigm. For again, as Ronner said, the Christian of the future will be a mystic, or he or she will not exist at all. Because you know why he said that? The church won't exist at all. Wow. The old paradigm's dying away. Every single one of you, look around, every single one of you is a mystic. I'll say that. Every single one of you. I'm more and more convinced of this fact every single day. And so, I invite you to confidently bask in that reality. Spend some time this week reminding yourself of that as you, I don't know, you go outside and you feel the sun's rays, or you walk by the waters. Just be in awe. You walk among the trees in the woods, or sit quietly in our butterfly garden, or you watch children play, or you play with a beloved pet. The world around us is so loaded with divinity, mystical divinity, that it is breathtaking. So stop and bask in it, please, because you are a mystic. Let's close this first sermon with the words of Hildegard on the challenge of entering the mystery of a new paradigm. And let's let these words be a mantra, not just for the sermon series, but for our future, for you individually in your spiritual lives, and also for us as a church. She said, dare to declare who you are. Dare to declare who you are. It's not far from the shores of silence to the boundaries of speech. The path is not long, but the way is deep. You must not only walk there, you must be prepared to leap. Take a mystical leap this week, my friends, and be prepared to be raptured in awe. It's going to be, I hope this is going to be a great sermon series. I hope you learn a little something and have some meaningful experiences. It's been a fun one to work on, and I'm excited to journey into it with you. Amen. Amen.